Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
You are God's, little g. You are God's because you came from God.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
God came from heaven, became a man, made man into little gods.
We have the potential and the capacity through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to know God, but that does not mean we are God. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and he will not share his glory with another.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks. Nope, I am not Todd Friel, but you are most definitely going to be hearing from Todd Friel. He is out on the campus at Oklahoma State University this week. And typically what we normally do is give you interactions he has with college students on the campus as he shares the gospel. This week, however, we're going to let you listen in to his presentation that he gave at Oklahoma State before he took questions from the students. Now, we will have some questions, a few questions from students a little bit later on, but I want you to hear this full presentation because, honestly, it's worth listening to. It's worth hearing, not just for those people who are student-aged, but for each and every one of us. This is prevalent in evangelicalism right now, and it is worth our consideration. So let's get out to the campus of Oklahoma State University. It's a Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.
Let's talk about y'all. You've been breathing cultural air since you've been born. You maybe don't realize it, but whether it's social media, whether it's a Disney movie, whether it is some churches, most certainly in university classrooms, you have been drinking in the philosophical air of our time, which is postmodernism, but I'd actually call it something a little bit different. I'd say that it is expressive postmodernism. And even if you don't realize that you might be somehow imbibing some of their ideas, they're getting into your pores because every culture has a bit of an attitude throughout the generations when it comes to the issue of truth. And right now, the postmodern era says that truth is defined by the individual. That's the video that we were seeing. This is going to be a tour of, if you will, expressive postmodernism. Now, if you'd like to understand the history of philosophy, it can be boiled down to a baseball game. In the pre-modern era, that's going to be the time from the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the one who flipped the calendar from BC to AD. From that time, basically, to about 1400, give or take, if God said it, if the Bible said it, that settles it. We're not going to debate it. That's it. The authority for truth is divine. That was overall the attitude of Western civilization for that many centuries. But the empirical season entered. An individual started to question the existence of God. Should we be believing in the Bible? They determined that man has the answer. We determine what is true. Well, that worked out for a bit of time, but then it ultimately was revealed as being unsustainable because it led us to World Wars I and World Wars II. And so what happened? We decided that there's no God, so he doesn't determine truth. We failed as a collective in determining the truth. What is truth? It is what you, the individual, decides it is. So in the pre-modern era, if you're a baseball umpire, you call them as they are. During the empirical era from like 1400, the age of reason, to about the 20th century, the early 20th century, if you're a baseball umpire, you call them and that is what they are. Postmodernism, the umpire would say, he calls them and that's what they become. Do you feel the difference? We determine what is truth, but something happened along the way. Some new philosophers entered into the arena of thought, and they introduced ideas like from Jean-Jacques Rousseau, that you're in chains. You as an individual, you're in shackles. And who has put you there? Your parents. Mostly the church, in his instance, it would be the Roman Catholic Church, and it's keeping you from expressing yourself. And so he introduced this idea that what is on the inside needs to be expressed on the outside, and the bravest thing that you can possibly do is express yourself. Live your authentic life, your truth. Now, that goes back almost 300 years. But there were others who contributed to it. The Romantics, in response to the empirical age, they asked the question, what about our feelings? Along the way, you've got existentialists, Camus, you've got postmodernity, you've got psychiatrists like Sigmund Freud, who said, the most important thing about you is your sexual proclivities and your sexual activities, and you really need to have permission. You've got to break those shackles, and you've got to express your sexuality any way that you choose to. You've got the transcendentalists. The sexual revolution hits in the 60s, which separated the procreative act from the procreative consequences. In other words, go do your thing. You can act like dogs in heat. Don't worry, we'll take care of the consequences of that activity via abortion or the pill or birth control. Those thoughts, along with postmodernity, which predominantly came out of France with guys like Foucault, Derrida, who said that truth is determined by the individual. All of those ideas were swirling in a pot. And today it reveals itself in what I call expressive postmodernity, where the most important thing about you is how you are feeling. And you do not conform to society. Society has to conform to you. You don't do what the church says, what your parents say. You don't do what society says. You do what feels good and right to you. And society needs to applaud that. And because this is a paramount part of our personages, this is the most important thing, that I can live any way that I want to. If somebody disagrees with you, they've committed a crime. That's why words are weapons. They actually commit a crime. It's so offensive. It's such an assault on your psyche that somebody would disagree with you. And now, just if I could, as an aside, you're being fed that a lot these days. You hear the word toxic people. Everybody's a narcissist. And therefore, you got to put up boundaries, draw them around you. And a lot of students are doing that with their parents. A lot of women, predominantly, the number one New York Times bestseller, Let Them Theory. It's all about those boundaries. If anybody disagrees with you, just let them go. Let them think whatever they want to, so that you can do the most noble act there is and be yourself. You define what is true. That's the air that you've been breathing. Pretty much every Disney movie has that theme. You've been hearing it in lyrics and in songs throughout the... This goes back, I think it was in the 70s. Debbie Boone was singing the song, How can this affair be so wrong when it feels so right? If I feel right about it, it is right. Now, you might think, I've grown up in a Christian home. I have not been reading philosophy. I have not been drinking in that Kool-Aid. But the reality is, it's been splashing all over you. And as a part of that is a big movement called deconstructionism. It's happening in virtually every realm in culture, where you deconstruct it. You deconstruct literature, you deconstruct art, you deconstruct architecture, systems, government, genders, sexuality. It all needs to be destroyed and brought down to rubble. Why? So that you can build up society in your own image. That is the era that you're living in. And that is why on campus, we're seeing an increasing number of people, Christians, who come to campus and they deconstruct their faith. Why? Because they're encouraged to do that in the classroom. Maybe you've experienced that. Has the professor come at you for being a Christian? If you're a Christian here tonight, they probably come at you in order to encourage you to deconstruct your faith. Sometimes young Christians come to campus and their faith is maybe a little wobbly. They've been looking forward to the university experience, so they kind of live that university experience, and they get thrown into turmoil because their behavior on weekends at the frat party, it's just in a different alignment than their Christian faith. And so they try to figure out a way, how can I get away from feeling guilty and shameful because I'm not doing it the way that my parents taught me? And they go about the business of deconstructing the faith. Furthermore, you've got a number of students on campus, they just want to reject Christianity outright. And I think when we remember expressive postmodernism, when we remember deconstructionism and what motivates this rejection of the Christian faith, I think it's really easy to understand what's going on. So if you're a Christian and you know somebody who's thinking about deconstructing, or you're a Christian and you are deconstructing, this is for you. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to rethink Christianity, because it is my opinion that in virtually every single case of deconstruction, rejection of Christianity is Don Quixote. You remember the literature Don Quixote? It was written in about 1605. It was written as this allegory of a nobleman. He become fixated with what is noble and what is righteous deeds and activities. And he went crazy, is what he did. And so he changed his name to Don Quixote, and he dressed up as a knight, and he went out onto the landscape. He hired a peasant farmer. He hired a guy to just bring along and be his assistant. And he went looking to rescue damsels in distress, to make right what was wrong. He didn't find it. But in his madness, what did he do? He tilted at windmills. He saw the windmills and he went after them. And he thought that they were the real thing, but they weren't. And that's the thesis of this brief presentation before we get to Q&A. If you're deconstructing or you're rejecting Christianity, my premise is you've been tilting at windmills. You have not really been deconstructing the reality. You've been deconstructing something that you've been told, something you've seen on the internet, but it isn't the truth.
All right, quick break. We've got to take this break, but we will be back with more of Todd's presentation. I know I hate interrupting him just as much as you hate for me to interrupt him, but we have to pay a few bills. We'll be back with more from Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in count sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first because your couch just got promoted. Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. It's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. A Sunday is Sunday. Work is work. Parenting is parenting. And somewhere in there, you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast, Integrated, is so incredibly important. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to FortisInstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things. He knows all things past, present, and future. God does not learn new information
and nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what will happen and is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. You don't need to hear much from me. Let's get back out to Todd on the campus of Oklahoma State University.
Why should you become a Christian? Is it because you're afraid of hell? Well, you should be afraid of hell, but that shouldn't be the primary motivator. You should become a Christian because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, stooped, made a way for you to be made right with God, to escape hell. In other words, it should be the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. You should see this Jesus Christ and go, I want him. I want to follow him. I want to live for him. I want to die for him. Why? Because he lived and he died for me, and he's the best thing in the universe. And then when people come along with accusations, you can study them all that you want, but you're never going to let him go because he's never going to let go of you. And you're not going to want to. Christianity isn't about rule keeping. It's about your heart. The Bible describes your heart not just as the ticker inside of here. It's the totality of you. It's your mind, if you will. It's not your brain. It's your inner person. It's your soul. It's your spirit. It's the totality of what makes you you. Jesus wants that. And he died to redeem that so that you can be with him and the Father forever in eternity. May I ask you this question? What is not to love about a king like that? What is not to love about a king like that? If you've deconstructed your Christian faith, let me ask you, did you deconstruct that? Or did you perhaps use a windmill and deconstruct that? There's one last aspect, then we're going to questions. False gospel responses. There's a good chance that you've deconstructed your Christian faith, if you have, because you didn't respond rightly to the gospel. In other words, you didn't really become a Christian. Jesus talked about this actually constantly. Jesus talked about true religion and false religion. He denounced that external conformity, that pious walking around in the marketplace, looking all long-faced because you're fasting and looking religious so that people will think you're pretty amazing. He denounced that because he wants our hearts. He wants us to submit totally to him, because in submitting to the king, that is when you find liberty. That is when he sets you free from sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You probably will, but you don't have to. Set you free from the power of the devil, set you free from eternal damnation, set you free from shame and guilt, fear of man, regrets, all of it. He just sets you free from that. And the response to that good news is that you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've deconstructed your faith because you didn't actually have a genuine faith, because you were what Jesus called either a wise virgin or a foolish virgin, a wheat or a tare, a good fish, a rotten fish, a sheep or a goat. In other words, there's true and false converts. And perhaps if you've deconstructed your faith, it's because you weren't a true convert, because you didn't respond to the gospel rightly. Maybe you've heard these things. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not like there's no truth in that, but we don't get saved by asking Jesus into our heart. Does Jesus come into our heart? Yes. The question, though, is how does he get in there? And the biblical answer is repentance and faith. You turn from your sins. You put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you actually become a Christian. You don't make Jesus your Lord and Savior. He already is. He just says, bend the knee, repent, and put your trust in me. So all of these different sayings that we use in evangelical Christianity, if you were never commanded to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would be a pretty good indicator you're a false convert and you were never a Christian to begin with. So ask yourself the question, if you're thinking about deconstructing and you're trying to be thoughtful and work through this, ask yourself the question, how did you become a Christian? Do you remember being born again, dying to self and being made alive in Christ? If not, that could be why you're wobbly in your Christian faith, because you don't actually possess one. So that's my presentation on deconstruction and the rejection of Christianity and why you should rethink Christianity. So now the ball is in your court. Thank you for your patience in listening to that. I guess it was pretty close to a sermon. Thank you for listening to that. Who's got questions?
My question is, how can one develop a meaningful relationship with God if we are mainly just talking to him through prayer and reading about him through the Bible?
Just talking to God, just reading about him in the Bible? Dude, we get to know the mind of God. That's how you would see it. How do you develop more of an intimate relationship? Is that kind of the core of your question?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can I give like an example? Like,
sure.
Because if I were to write letters to the White House, and sometimes I get a response back, but it's like a boilerplate,
copy-paste
sort of thing.
Sure.
And like, I can kind of see like how policy decisions are affecting my day-to-day life.
Yeah.
I'm not 100% sure it's related. There's no relationship between me and the president.
Mm-hmm. You're right.
It's just me talking to him. He's doing stuff that affects me.
Yeah.
How can we know that that's different than how God is treated?
You're right. The president, he knows that, he maybe knows if he goes to the Social Security Department to discover that you're a citizen in his realm. That's not what King Jesus is like. It's not what he's like. He does know you. He knows your name. Do you know how many hairs you have on top of your head? He does. He knows how many are in your hairbrush at home. He knows about your laundry situation and that you had to wear that orange shirt that doesn't quite match the OSU colors. But he knows all of that. So you might feel distant, but you're not. He's near. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. Our God is an intimate God. He's a relational God. He does know you. So when you're talking to him, you always get an answer to prayer. It might be no. It might be later. It might be absolutely, I'm going to do that. But you always get an answer because he always hears your prayers because of Jesus Christ. So your relationship, in order to get it where it feels more personal, is I would ask you, are you listening to sermons and preaching that extols the goodness of God in all aspects? And I'm even talking about wrath and terror, all of these. I'm not dismissing any of his attributes or actions. But are you studying to know him? Are you listening to sermons that warm your heart to understand that this is the king who cares? This is the liberating king. This is the involved king. This is the king who knows my name, and this is what I'm going to close on for you. And then you can take this and perhaps rework how you're praying and how you're studying. There's Romans 2:17. This is where we're going to close. You take a seat, dude. I'm going to answer your question. But this is the wrap up for everybody to consider. And this is the point that I'd like to leave with you and the sentiment that I'd like to leave ringing in your ears. There's a picture in Revelation 2:17. When you get to heaven, the king is not only going to serve you and serve you a banquet that he's prepared, he's going to give you a white stone with your name on it. And you're thinking, well, that I get that like when we take a trip to Wyoming and you get your name on a rock, that doesn't seem like a big deal. No, that's not what's going on here. He's not going to give you your name like Brandon or Kelly. He's going to give you your name. He's going to give you a name that you are going to read and go, that's it. That's who I am. This is me. That's like completely, totally describes who I am. Who could know this but the one who knows you intimately? That's your king. That's your savior. And if you're feeling distant, you're not. It's just that you're not appreciating who he is. You're not studying for what he does, what he has done, and what he is going to do for you. And you need to know that he's the God who knows you and cares about you. And he's going to give you a new name. And everything that you've ever longed for will be fulfilled when you meet King Jesus. When Jesus Christ returns and he touches down on the mountain and you get to see him, he is going to take your breath away. You are this is, I've been in the shadowlands. This is what I've been, every beautiful piece of music, it's cacophony. This is the symphony. The field of flowers, they were nice. No, this is the essence of beauty. This is the king and all of his beauty. This is the one that my heart has been longing for. Finally, I'm over the hill. It's no longer a shadow. King Jesus is a reality. And he is beautiful and he's transcendent. And he will fulfill the longing of your heart because he is the longing of your heart. Everything we seek to satisfy our hearts is a craving for King Jesus. So seek him. Read about him in his word. Talk to him as regularly as you can. Listen to preaching that makes sure that it's filling your head with knowledge so that it fills your heart with warmth for a Savior who knows your name and cares. And that's why when you pray, you need to know his invitation to you. Cast your cares upon me because he cares for you. You're right. Donald Trump doesn't know your name. King Charles doesn't really care about the servants in his kingdom, but Jesus Christ does. My last sentence is a question. What is not to love about a king like that?
Amen. What is not to love about a king like that? Yes, indeed. Hey, thank you so much for being patient with me today as I interrupted Todd more times than any of us wanted me to. But listen, I thought that was such a worthwhile presentation to hear on the topic of deconstructionism. We will have more from some campus somewhere next week. I don't know exactly where we're going to be going, but come back and we'll find out together. This has been Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.